because of its context. And frankly, I think that when you think about 1 Corinthians 13, I know that some people, I remember being invited to read this chapter at a wedding in Greek. And I asked the couple, can I at least translate this? This is weird. You know, I'm standing up here between these candles, reading something in the Greek. And they said, no, we just want that. It wasn't even romantic, but I did it. And perhaps when we think about this chapter, this is a chapter we've read with someone that we're in romantic love with. And I think that it certainly is appropriate to think about marital love. But here's the good news. This isn't really a chapter about marital love. This isn't going to be a Valentine's Day sermon. I'm so thankful for that. That's not the point of this chapter. And so perhaps sometimes we think that this is a chapter that's only addressing miraculous spiritual gifts in the context of that first century Corinthian setting. I'll get it out here in a minute. But when you read this chapter, it's certainly true that everything that surrounds it in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14 is about the way that the congregation there in Corinth could maintain their unity despite the diverse spiritual gifts they've been blessed with. And so I've heard people try to basically explain away 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, saying, well, that's not really relevant or applicable to us anymore, since miracles, at least these miraculous works that were taking place among first century Christians, are no longer observable. And so if it's not about romantic love primarily, and if it's not delimited only to those who are thinking about miraculous gifts, what do we do with 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Well, this is a chapter that's intended to be read by the whole church. It's a chapter that's intended to show us what selflessness in service to Jesus Christ looks like. And I think as we spend some time in these three chapters this morning, it's important that we look at that overlooked verse, the very last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, as we prepare to step into the famous love chapter of the Bible, Paul encouraged his readers. He challenges us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to seek greater gifts. Most translations say, seek more excellent gifts and learn about or pursue a more excellent way. What is that, Paul? What is that most excellent or more excellent way all about? It's about love. But it's not a love that can be paid off with flowers or chocolate. It's not a love that can be explained away whenever I'm inconvenienced. It's not a love that's selfish and is only thinking about others when I'm being gratified or when I'm being fulfilled. This is a love that is tied to the nature and character of our God, demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ, fulfilled in the words of the Holy Spirit, lived out among the people of God. It's God's love. And so what I'd like for us to do in the time we have together this morning is spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and ask what the love here that's being described is all about. Is this a self-gratifying love? Is this a fast food love that says, I better get what I want, I better get it hot, I better get it fast, and if I don't get it according to my standards, I'm out of here? Is this a consumer-driven type love, or is this a love that's eternal? Is this a love that washes feet? Is this a love that serves saints? Is this a love that seeks to reach a lost and dying world with the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ? Notice what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a chapter that uses the word diverse, perhaps more than any other chapter in all the Bible. If you zoom in specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4, notice the ways that Paul here is describing the diversity of the church in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts. Verse 5, there are varieties of ministries. Verse 6, there are varieties of effects. And I think based on what he describes down in the next few verses, he's talking about, based on verse 10, miraculous works. And then he continues to describe and unpack all the types of gifts, all the talents, all of the God-given traits and abilities in a chapter that's really helping us to see that our diversity, our gifts, our blessings come from God. And so before we start talking about love, before we start talking about service, before we jump into what Christians ought to be doing in their daily lives in the assembly and outside the assembly, let's pause and praise God. He is the gift giver. He's the one who sustains us and strengthens us. He's the one who's made eternal promises. And it's in this setting that we get that language of one body with many members. Why, Paul? Why are you talking about that here? Why is this building to the crescendo of verse 31 about more excellent gifts and a more excellent way? Well, it's because as you think about diversity, the varieties of gifts, the varieties of ministries, even the varieties of offices described later in this chapter, there are some who are apostles, there are some who are teachers, there are some who are prophets, verse 28. As we think about these many members contributing to the body, it would be easy to only talk about diversity. Diversity is not a bad thing. Diversity is something God made. These gifts, these offices, these members of the body demonstrate God's creative power. The diversity of the human race. Although we're all made in the image of God, we bring different things to the table. That's part of what makes the church so wonderful. That's part of what blesses congregations like Estes. But in the midst of that diversity, may we not forget about the unity. Notice all the times that the word one, notice all the times that the word the same gets used in this chapter. I went through my Bible this week and I circled in red all the references to diversity. And I circled in blue all the references to unity. And you see in a very well laid out, God-inspired fashion, the fact that God gave us these gifts. And if we start dividing and if we start claiming territory and start arguing over who's the greatest, start measuring our abilities, thinking we're somehow an all-star for Jesus and everybody else needs to sit on the sidelines and watch, we've missed the point. There's power in what God has done. There's power in what he's doing. There's power in the unity of the body. There's power in the unity of God and what it is he wants to see accomplished. And so if we could put 1 Corinthians 12 in one place under one heading, it would be that our one God has created us in this way to complement, not to compete, to work together, not to divide, to build up, not to tear down, not to be selfish, but to be selfless as we desire to lift up and glorify the name of our God. And then you skip over to the other side of the love chapter, the 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you see in that chapter that while chapter 12 focused on how great and gracious God is in giving us these gifts, that in chapter 14, it's really about the way we use them. Don't forget, Christian, God gave it to you. He gave you those gifts, whether you're a one talent, two talent, five talent, 10 talent Christian. He gave you those gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, use them to his glory. Use them in a way, not only in the assembly, that thinks about the visitor who's not going to be confused or overwhelmed by the chaotic nature of what's happening there, but is going to be edified and built up for the common good. That's an expression that was used back in 1 Corinthians 12, but applies here in this same setting. Whatever gift we're talking about, it seems that many of the Corinthians desired to speak in tongues. What a wonderful, powerful manifestation of God's presence. It's pretty clear on the first day of Pentecost, or the first day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, in Acts chapter 2, that those men who were filled with the Spirit spoke understandable tongues that they had never studied, so that all those Jewish visitors there at the day of that feast could hear the gospel preached by Peter in their own language. God did that, but he didn't do it to confuse. He did it to encourage. He didn't do it to divide. He did it to build up. And so as Paul reflects on that reality, as he thinks about the unity and the oneness and the love of God, he says, it's not about you. Pursue love. That's the very first expression in 1 Corinthians 14. It's in the imperative. Pursue love. Yeah, desire the gifts. Yeah, desire to build up the body. Desire to be useful. Know what place you have in the assembly. Know what opportunities you have in the church. But don't be like children who perhaps are caught up in rivalry. And rather than thanking God for our gifts and using them for the good of the body, we're thinking about me, myself, and I. You know, some religious neighbors of ours talk a lot about tongue speaking. It's interesting that tongue speaking is only referenced 20 times in the New Testament. 14 of those references come in these three chapters. And Paul here isn't saying, let me give you all the ins and outs of tongue speaking. He's not giving us a treatise on tongue speaking. I think one reason for that is he understands that this has a short shelf life. But what he does do is he says, hey, whatever gift you've been given, use it to the glory of God. Build others up. And so if we step back and we think about this love chapter in the context of what's been said by the Spirit of God through Paul in these three chapters. 1 Corinthians 12, God gave you these gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, use them in a way to build up the body. Now let's talk about love. If I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, it's nothing. If I have all knowledge and I'm puffed up, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Like if I give my body to be burned, if I'm a martyr, but I'm not motivated by love, what's the use? He's not just throwing out platitudes or proverbs. He's not wanting to write a Hallmark card. He's not just simply writing something down that we can put on a plaque and hang on our wall at home, although that's a great passage to put on the wall. This is about the way we work together. We can't be selfish like the world. We can't be self-promoters like the world. We can't be about me, myself, and I like the world. Why? Because that's not what God has done for us. He's called us to serve and to love and to be selfless, not selfish. And so these miraculous gifts are a means to an end. Whatever the gift, Paul actually says, you know, he prefers prophecy, 1 Corinthians 14, in that miraculous context, because it would definitely build up and edify and encourage, and it would not be a means by which, at least ideally, Christians would be filled with their own glory, but rather would glorify God. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, we read those three words in English. Love never fails. We fail. Our gifts fail. Our self-imposed unity fails. Our best earnest efforts fail. Our knowledge fails. Our health fails. Our relationship fails. But God's love never fails. That's what keeps families together. That's what keeps churches united. That's what even can keep a government together as a God-ordained institution if we focus on the goodness of God and how we can serve each other rather than on what I want, how you can help me, what I get out of this deal. This consumer-driven idea about Christianity is not from God. It's not about what the local church can serve you. There's not a drive-through window. You can't retire from this. The benefits are laid up in heaven for all of us. There's no retirement club in the church. There's no privileged seating in the church of our God. James 2 makes it clear God doesn't show partiality. And if we get into the business of giving preference because of someone's social rank or because of someone's gifts, we dishonor God and we divide the body. That's man-made, not God-given. And so that verse, there at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, ironically encapsulates, summarizes everything these three chapters are about. And while it might apply to romantic love, while it might apply to spiritual gifts and that important theological discussion, what's the primary application? We, as the people of God, have an opportunity to demonstrate in the eyes of the world God's unity, God's love, God's commitment. What does the world see when they look at Christians? Do they see people who are not only committed to the truth, but are committed to the truth in love, that are committed to serving and to speaking and to admonishing and reproving and rebuking, but all the while they are committed to the fact that our God in his very nature is selfless. He's selfless in his creation. He's selfless in redemption. He's selfless in the promised glorification that will come. How we long for that day. Basically, these chapters help us to see that if we want harmony, it starts with humility, that we is greater than me. These chapters are not about self-gratification. If I start thinking about what I need and what I want and what you're doing with regard to that, I'm not saying we allow ourselves to be abused, but sometimes we might be abused. We might be mistreated. We might not get our way. We're walking in the steps of Jesus, aren't we? We're walking in the will of God, aren't we? And some of this goes back to that simple reality when we think about the beautiful statement made in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We all came in through the same door. We sometimes read Galatians 3, verse 28, which says something very similar to this. But notice how in our diversity, we come in through the door of Jesus. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So if you came in that door that everybody else came in, and the gifts that you have are from God, and we're all striving to use them to the glory of God, where's the room for pride? Where's the room for boasting? Proverbs 16, verse 18 warns us that pride is a dangerous thing. It goes before destruction. That kind of self-centered service, that kind of haughty spirit is a cause of stumbling. It causes people to fall down, not lift themselves up, and even more significantly, in the context of 1 Corinthians, not lift others up either. The applications are simple here, but they're profound. They're a lot easier to speak than to live. But frankly, I think at the very heart of this message, we learn that the unity of the church, the agenda of the church, God's goal for the church outweighs my personal agenda, my personal wish or desire. We may think, wow, that sounds kind of cruel. That sounds kind of heavy. If you're in a marriage covenant, you've made that commitment. If you're a Christian, haven't you made that commitment? If we treat baptism simply as a meritorious work, we've missed the point. According to Romans 6, it's a participation in what God did at the cross, at the empty tomb. We are participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And as we come out of that water, we are now not only born from above, renewed in spirit, given an opportunity to wear the name of Christ Jesus as a member of the body of Christ, but we, as those who desire to serve in that body, build others up. Not a lot of room for selfishness. And what I've found in my own limited experience is that if we're desiring to serve others and love others, we're protected, we're cared for. But even then, if we're not, we see in our Savior, the wounded healer, one who was in ministry and was investing himself fully in all others, but certainly understood what it felt like to be all alone. He understood what it felt like to grieve, to suffer, to lose, to be spat upon and scourged and rejected and crucified. And on my worst day, I can't even begin to understand what he went through for me. His will, not my will. My brother and sister matter more than me. My own selfish agenda, my own selfish will. Now again, this is a path of self-denial that we see love and we see fellowship and we see unity. And we could talk about the way that the body allows us to all be fed and be nourished by our head. We have that connection, John 15, to the vine. We're the branches. There's sustenance for all. But there might be periods, seasons of ministry, days and months, and sadly perhaps even years, where we struggle, where we wonder, what's this all about? But we keep taking up the towel and serving. We keep taking out that good news and sharing it with others. Why? Because even the visitor, according to what 1 Corinthians 14 has to say, even the visitor in the assembly is to be edified and encouraged. And it's not about me showing off a skill. It's not about me promoting my gift and talking about me and my. It's about his. What is he doing? What has he given? What does he desire? What will he accomplish in the future? We got to learn to take compliments and appreciate the fact that we're in a fellowship that likes to build up and encourage and edify. We should accept those graciously, but also do so in a way that helps others to see that our God truly is great. Although in a different context this morning, I want to conclude with 1 Peter chapter 4, a chapter that is very challenging for many reasons. As the Apostle Peter, near the end of his life, we're studying 1 Peter in the auditorium class on Sunday mornings, we'll get to this passage eventually, is offering a lot of inspired counsel as to how we can press forward. And I love the three G words in this verse. I love how this verse begins and ends with an emphasis on God's greatness, and then in the middle sneaks in a comment about our gifts. And that's just like 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. If we talk about gifts and we don't start with God's grace and end with service to others because of God's mission and commission, then we've missed the point of gifts. The Apostle Peter writes, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards. That's the mission of the manifold grace of God. That's the reason we have the gift. What's the more excellent way? It's not the avenue of self-serving, pharisaical attitudes that are more about what I get than what I give. It's not an attitude that's willing to run over my brother or sister as long as I can practice Burger King theology and have it my way. It's not some kind of strategy that says, I'll stay as long as my needs are met, because that's going to result in a lot of problems in our relationships if we simply treat those relationships as an exchange of resources rather than the means by which we can honor God. Paul's made it very clear by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the most excellent way is a path that's not simply defined by love, but a path that is defined by the nature of our God, who is love, by the ministry of our God in the flesh, who showed love, and by the promise of our God regarding the future, that love wins, that redemption is tied to the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, and that brings about an equality and a purpose and a hope that no tragedy, that no circumstance can strip from us. I don't know the future, but I know the God who holds the future. I don't know the answer to a lot of questions, but I know the God who does, and I trust him. And this morning, I want to be selfless. I want to honor him and get out of the way and follow in those steps that point to God's love more than any attribute he's blessed me with. Are you struggling? Do you feel like you're by yourself? You're not. God's present in the life of those who obey him, who seek his will, who walk in his steps. We have an opportunity even now. I would love it if we're delayed an hour. If people are so hungry and thirsty for the gospel that they want to come and make that commitment to Christ in baptism, to me that's much more important than the clock. It's much more important for us to give one another the opportunity to pray together and to seek reconciliation and restoration. Maybe there's some conversations I need to have because I've been more about me and mine than about others. What an opportunity we have today by God's grace to walk down that path the more excellent way, and in doing so, hopefully show them that despite our weaknesses, despite our gifts, he is great, he is good. Let's run home to him today as we stand and sing together.